Our scripture today probably is very familiar to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I live in a culture that is full of information. And some of the information is incomplete. Some of it is misleading. Some of it is wrong. And some of it is intentionally wrong. How do you determine the truth? Or do you believe what many out there believe, that truth is like a blob of mercury on a table? That truth moves from day to day or from era to era, and what was true in the 1900s isn't true today. What is truth? You know, Pilate asked Jesus that. Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate, what is truth? And Jesus doesn't answer. Jesus is good at not answering some questions. But what about you? How do you determine what is true? Putting it another way, what is the foundation of your life? What do you build your life on? The house I had in Massachusetts had cinder block, true cinder block from the 30s. And we were doing some work on the house, and we dug down below the surface, and we discovered that the cinder block was washing away. It was true cinder block. And the foundation was being washed away over this period of time. So we had to go down and dig so we could fix the problem. One of the things you do when you walk in to buy a house, as I hope you do, you check the foundation. See if there's any cracks. See if they actually did the job the way they're supposed to. I can tell you horror tales of brand new houses that the foundation was poorly done. The psalmist asked the question, what do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? That's a question the psalmist asks. And so I'm asking you, what is your foundation? And is your foundation being destroyed? And if it is, who's doing the job? Whenever I've been invited to fill a pulpit, and I've filled pulpits for many different denominations, if you looked at my resume, you would wonder, does this guy have any affiliation? And the answer is, my affiliation is right here. And as long as they're willing for me to do what I do, I am willing to serve them. And that's what I tell them. We all have an axiom. We all have a root that we consider to be our truth. And mine is this. This is my axiom. And this is what we're going to address today. Because there are people out there seeking to destroy this foundation. A recent book that is making its way up to New York Times bestseller is called Forgery. And it contends that most of the books of the New Testament are forgeries. What is your foundation? Paul writes and he says, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, your translation doesn't say that. It says inspiration or something like that. But it means God has breathed it. God breathed the scriptures. And ever since the Garden of Eden, we have had to deal with, has God really said that? That's what the serpent said to Eve. Hath God really said this? Where is your confidence? What is your foundation? Are you able to say to the person down the street, or your child, or your grandmother, or whoever, thus saith the Lord? Are you able to say that? If the scriptures are your foundation, you should know what God has said. And it should be on your lips, and you should be prepared. You see, the Bible speaks of itself as a sword. It is our sword. It is the only offensive weapon that God has given to us. He's given us nothing else but His Word. All scripture. Now, when Paul says all scripture, he primarily, for his audience, has in view the Old Testament. We have to acknowledge that. And Paul in Romans says that the Hebrews were responsible for the very oracles of God. That the Hebrews were the ones to whom God spoke. And they wrote it down. I want you to think a minute. You and I are created in the image and likeness of God. Do you write? God wrote. As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus, he wrote with his finger on a stone. You're very familiar with what he wrote, right? Ten Commandments. And he wrote that with his finger on a stone. You're created in the image and likeness of God. Do you speak? God speaks. Do you hear? God hears. Do you think? God thinks. You and I are created in the image and likeness of God. Why? So we can have fellowship with Him. But how do you have fellowship with Him? You have to have fellowship with Him on His terms. And His terms are the use of His Word. It's His Word that He uses to communicate to us. And all Scripture is God-breathed. The Scriptures speak of God breathing twice. Once is that God breathes the scriptures. The second is He created man from the dust of the ground and He breathed into man the breath of life. You are a child of Adam and therefore you have the breath of life. And that you are capable then of receiving the breathed word of God. The question is, is God's word your foundation? And the question also goes on and says, do you understand how many people and entities are attacking the veracity of God's word? Do you understand this has been under attack for centuries? And the attack in the last 100 years has amped up incredible. I don't want to go into a lot of red herrings, but If you walk into a Christian bookstore, you will find books that seek to destroy this. You'll find books that will seek to defend this. How do you know which is which? Do you know God's Word well enough to understand what you're looking at when you go into a, quote, Christian bookstore? This is very important. As Jesus said to some of the leaders in Israel, he said to them, "You know not the scriptures, nor the power of God." One of the greatest reasons that people refuse to accept the Christian faith is because they look at the world and they say, if there's a God, there shouldn't be any suffering, hunger, because they have this idea that God is a loving God and everybody should have peace and prosperity. They know not the scriptures. As Christians, we understand that all of those things that are ugly are the product of sin. The best evidence for sin is the graveyard. How do I know? God says so. I know that men go to war. Why? Because they're greedy. Why do I know that? The book of James says so. When I was a referee for soccer, some Canadian player really gave me a tongue lashing, and I gave him a red card. And his coach went ballistic. And I reminded his coach that FIFA rules said that I could do this. And so this young man went off the pitch. Immediately, the play cleaned up. And I determined after that match that I would never referee behavior again. I would only referee language. And that's what I did. And I had nice, clean games. I was in the Cambridge School District. And I was working with special ed students who all had prison records. That's why they were special ed. It was the behavior crowd. And they all had prison records. And the language in the classroom was horrendous. And the teacher was the worst. And I went to her one day and I said, "Young lady, do you have problems with behavior in the classroom?" "Yep." I said, "Clean up your language and behavior will clean up." She says, "It will." I said, "Yep, I guarantee it." She says, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah." "How do you know this?" I said, "From the book of James." "Well, they never taught us that in school." I said, "I don't expect them to. They don't know the Bible." So she cleaned up her language. Guess what happened in the classroom? The behavior cleaned up. Remember what James says? If you control the tongue, what happens to the rest of the body? My foundation is God's Word. What's yours? You see, this is God-breathed. And Jesus rebuked some other people in John chapter 5. He was talking about who he was and how do you know who he is. And he said to these people, "Search the scriptures. In them you think you have life, but no, they speak of me." You say, "Well, how does this work?"
Well, the scriptures tell us, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that in times past, God spoke through the prophets in various ways. And you can go back into the Old Testament and you can see various ways. In Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah calls his servant Baruch, and he writes down something that Jeremiah received from the Lord, and Baruch then takes it to the king. Now, you and I are the Baruch of life. Okay? We're just like Baruch. We take what God has said, and we give it to other people. God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote it down, gave it to Baruch, and Baruch took it to the king. And that's what we do. If you understand the nature of the problem, you understand that there are people out there who don't like what God says about eternity. People don't like listening to what God says about people who don't submit to him and their eternal torture. And so there are two things that are rising in this earth in terms of attacking this word. One is universalism. Universalism says eventually, by and by, we'll all get there. Some people say that what happens in this life is you die, and then there's a period of time where you're somewhere else, and you go through various things, and then eventually you reach a point where God takes you to heaven. Other people say that people who are not God's people die, and they're dead. There's nothing. And oh, by the way, that's everybody. They don't believe in eternal life for anybody. You and I have God's word. Do you know what God has said about afterlife? You and I have a lot of information concerning what happens after death. I did a little math the other day. And if the world is 8,000 years old, and if you are 80, what's the percentage of the world that you have lived in? 1%. Okay? How long is eternity? Have you ever gone into a graveyard and looked at the dates? Some people live 50 years. And now they've been dead 400 or worse. Do you keep this kind of perspective in your life? Why do I do it? Because God says so. He tells me that this life is like the grass. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. But what isn't gone tomorrow? My eternity. My eternity. And I know about this. Why? Because God tells me. He breathes out these words, and his prophet wrote them down, and I read them. And you say, are you sure? Aren't there all kinds of other people that tell me about the afterlife, etc.? Now we come to a five-letter word. And we all understand this five-letter word. This five-letter word is faith. And this is why I began the question with, what is your foundation? Do you know? Because every single human being who ever walks the face of the earth lives by faith. It's only the Christian who lives by faith in the one true God. Every other human being lives by faith in something that is not true. Some people believe science. That's nice, but science isn't true. Science is like that mercury on the table. It moves across the table. Some of us are old enough to remember Newtonian physics. Some of us are young enough to have no clue what that's about. We study quantum physics. What was true back in the 1700s in certain fields is no longer true. I won't go down the fiscal money thing, but the money that you have in your pocket is not the same money that my grandparents had in their pocket in the 20s. What's happened? What's true? Paul tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has breathed it all. And we know that God has identified himself as the Lord God of truth. Now, I want you to think about what I'm going to say. We, when we look at creation as it is now, do not look at creation truly. Why? Because all creation is under a curse. It's all cursed. So when I look at that beautiful sunset, I am looking at a beautiful sunset that's under a curse. What would that beautiful sunset look like if the curse was removed? Paul tells us that we cannot imagine what God has for us. Do you try to imagine what God has for us? Do you let your imagination fly? To think about, wow, what's heaven like? My father used to sit around with guests at the table, and he would ask them, what's the one thing that you would take out of the earth, just one thing, to make everything better? And it was interesting to listen to people talk. And eventually my father had enough, and he'd go, the only thing I would take out is sin. And everybody would stop. And then my father would go on and talk about how Christ died, how he rose again, and that there would be a new heaven and new earth, and sin would be gone. Is that your conviction? You can only have that conviction if you have this as your foundation. If you waffle on God's word, you can't be convinced of anything. What is your foundation? I could tell you stories about button heads with professors at universities, etc. But you need to understand that if you take the Bible as your foundation, you will butt heads with very many people. But God is faithful. He will sustain you. And I know that because God says so. It's all about what God has said. And do you respond by believing what he says? Or do you believe the serpent that says, hath God said? My prayer for this congregation is that we take the sword of God and we use it. This is God's sword. And each of you go somewhere I can't go. You all do. I can't go. I'm not welcome. Or I don't have the credentials. Or something. But when you go, do you take God's sword with you? Are you prepared to wage battle? We are in a situation that calls for what is historically called the militant church. Are you ready to fight? Meditate on Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. You have the helmet, the breastplate, and all that. But you have swords. You're supposed to use the sword. You have the shield of faith. Use the sword. And I would encourage you to ask yourself, what is my foundation? What do I stake my life on? It has been said that unless people sometimes ask the question, what are we supposed to live for? If you're not willing to die for something, you have nothing to live for. I don't know about you, but God's never put me in a position. I've never had my life at stake. I've had a lot of other things at stake. I've had job, career, etc., all at stake because of God's word. What are you willing to risk for defending God's word? What are you willing to risk? This is the sword that God has given you. Are you prepared to use it? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that you are pleased to give us copies of it. We have copies. We have more copies than any of us could read at once. And Lord, we understand that you hold us accountable. We also understand, Father, that there are people around the world who have never even heard that you have written of yourself to men. Father, we ask that we would understand the gravity of our commitment to be your faithful servants and therefore be ready to use the weapon that you have given us to the glory of Christ. We ask that you would teach us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, that we might behold wondrous things in your law, that we would see Jesus in all his glory, majesty, and beauty, and that we would look forward to that which you describe as our inheritance in heaven. We thank you for your great mercies. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let us stand to sing Holy Bible, Book Divine.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.